And you're live.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Praise the Lord, everyone.
Hallelujah.
Elohim Tov.
Kol Hazman.
Kol Hazman.
Elohim Tov.
God is good all the time. Yes. So praise God. I know God's good. Big Herb's in the house.
Yeah. Amen.
We used to go street witnessing when S4C was an itty bitty baby.
Amen. Yeah.
So praise God. We're going to get started. My wife's going to pray us in. We have a word for you today. I hope everybody's getting ready. You know the world's already crazy, so it's going to be get crazier for people who don't know God, and it's going to get beautiful for us that do know God.
Amen.
So let's pray in.
Hallelujah. I have a lot on my heart, but I'm going to just jump right in because we're running late.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. Our Father, in the name of Son Jesus Christ, Lord, I thank you for this day, dear Jesus. I thank you for your glorious Holy Spirit that resides in each of us, dear Jesus. Lord, I thank you for today's message, dear Lord. I thank you that it's on fire and straight from your Holy Spirit, dear Lord. I pray for hearts that are ready to receive it, dear Jesus. Let us be patient as it unfolds before us, dear Lord. Let us come with an expected excitement, dear Jesus, to receive from you today, dear Lord. I pray over Pastor Sandy, dear Jesus, that he is also ready, dear Lord, with the boldness of Jesus Christ that is in his heart to share what's on his heart. Dear Lord, we thank you for this day, dear Lord. We thank you for the strength, dear Lord, of your Holy Spirit, dear Jesus, and the truth that relies in your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. All right. Praise the Lord. Thank you guys for being here. It's good to have people in the house. I don't know what happened to our choir. We need a choir. Oh yeah, California governor says we're not allowed to sing. That's crazy. All right, I have Pastor Ben is preparing all the Soldiers for Christ membership certificates for everybody from China to Africa to California.
Amen.
Even New Jersey.
Amen.
we throw it. And this first one on here is Valita Brinkley, whom I have her beautiful tie that she got me, so I can fall into fall. So, and these are the certificates, the membership certificates. So when you get them, get a nice frame, put them in your house. Let people know. Okay.
We encourage you to please contact us so we can get your certificate in.
Amen. Get it done fast, Pastor Ben, for the Lord rapture us. You'll be. Hallelujah. We on time schedule.
Amen.
Okay, praise the Lord. I want to make sure that I apologize to you, but the first part of this Bible study is teaching. I'll try to make sure I do a little preaching while I'm teaching. But if you don't understand this portion of Scripture, you will never get past the post-trip, mid-trip, after-trip nuts. Because everybody got an opinion, but the Bible only has one.
Amen.
So we're going to get into studying this right now. As you know, we're looking at Heshvan 17th, the day the flood began. We needed some qualifications for that day to actually be important, and we are here in this day. So I want to prepare us for something that God is planning. And I think the title of the message is you cannot stop the rapture from coming. Okay. Yeah, it's and as I show you history, like there's things that are written in the Bible that Satan wanted to stop them from coming.
Yep.
You know what I mean? The rebirth of the nation of Israel. Satan did his absolute best to make sure that the Jews never got Israel back. Okay? He did. I mean, he got Hitler. He got, you know, once Hitler was dead, he blocked every boat from Rome,
sure
from Europe trying to come back to Israel. I mean, they were trying to have boats to send the Jews back to Israel, and he had people blocking the boats, taking people and taking them off the boats and taking them back to Europe. And I mean, it was just a big mess of trying. And even, you know, Great Britain, when they had possession of Israel, didn't want to give it back to them. They promised it to them in 1970, but they didn't want to give it back to them. So it was a big struggle, but everything fell into place because God said, they will be back in the land, they will be my people, and it will happen. And it happened in the exact day and the exact time that God said it would, which proves to us and should prove to the whole world that God is real. Amen. Okay? So let's get into this, okay? We have to start today's Bible study in the book of Daniel. Check out my new bookmarkers, Pastor. Mm-hmm.
Oh.
You like those? Yeah, those are nice. Like, thank you so much.
She gave you like eight of them, right?
She gave me like eight of them. So I need you guys to go, because I didn't share any with you, did I? Did I? Because I didn't share any, did I?
That's all right. We good.
Uh-huh. I needed them all this morning, too. I have about... That's good. All right. Praise the Lord. I'm going to share more when I get to heaven.
Amen.
I'm going to repent now. All right. Here we go. I need you to go to Daniel chapter 9, verse... we're going to start in verse 24. And I'm sure you guys, most everyone that has been a part of this ministry know what Daniel chapter 9 prophecy is. But we're going to explain it to you a little bit, not in depth, because you could spend a whole 2 hours on Daniel chapter 9. Hey, my family's here. How you guys doing? All right. So praise the Lord. Now, in Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, God is speaking to Daniel, okay? God is talking to Daniel, and God is trying to let Daniel know, your people are on the last 490 years of their history. And the last 400... Now, if you don't know, Israel's history has kind of been divided up into four 490-year periods, okay? I don't have time to run that down to you, but they have four 490-year periods, which is why I think we get four quarters and all this stuff for sports, right? It's separated into four separate units of 490 years. So now when God is talking to Daniel here, he is at the last of the 490 years. So he wants to explain to Daniel what's about to happen in the last 490 years, okay? Now, here we go. Let's go. In Daniel chapter 9, verse 24, Daniel just finished praying. I want you guys to know. Because he knows that it's about time. So he says, so this angel comes to Daniel and he says, Daniel, 77s have been decreed for your people. Is Daniel Jewish? Please say yes. Because if you say African American, I'm. So Daniel is Jewish. He's an Israelite. He's Jewish. Okay. 77s are decreed for your people, for your holy city, to finish transgression, to put an end to sin, to atone for wickedness, to bring an everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision of and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. So you have six things there that God is telling them that you are in the last 490 years of your history, okay? And within this 490 years, all six of these things will be completed. That means he will finish transgression. Sin will end. When their last 490 years are up, the sin is going to end. Okay? And it says to bring an everlasting righteousness. So when it's over, righteousness will be forever. And it says to seal up all prophecy. The prophecies will be done with. And it says, and to anoint the most holy. Now, when it says to anoint the most holy, it's saying to anoint the Kadosh Kadoshim in Hebrew, which means the holy place in the temple where the Lord Spirit resides in the temple. Okay. So at the end of this, that means a temple is going to be standing and the Spirit of God or God himself is going to live in the temple. Okay. So understand, he's saying you have 490 years on this prophecy. It says, know and understand, verse 25, from the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the anointed one, the ruler, comes, there will be seven sevens and 62 sevens. Okay, so how much is 7 plus 62? Anybody know? I went to inner city school. Huh? 69. Okay. So it'll be 69 sevens. Okay. So it says there will be seven sevens and 62 sevens. It will be rebuilt with the street and the trenches, but in troubled times. Let me read that again. Know and understand from the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the anointed ruler comes. Now, the anointed ruler is Jesus Christ, but he has to come as the, in the Hebrew, the Mashiach Nagid, which that means the Messiah must come, the ruler, the leader. Some of your Bibles will say until the Mashiach, the prince, comes, right? Some of your Bibles will say that, because when Jesus comes and presents himself as king, he says, that will be the end of 69 of the 70 sevens that I'm giving you, okay? So let's continue here, because I'm going to go back to that, because we're going to do a study on that. It says, after the 62 and 7, the anointed one will be cut off. Who's the anointed one? Jesus Christ. He will be cut off. Now, that's a Hebrew word which is pronounced karat, which means he must do. It has a dual meaning. It means to die for a capital crime, and it means to start a blood covenant. So when he dies, he has to start a blood covenant. What tells you that? The word right there, karat, means two things must be done by this person. Okay? So we know only Jesus died and started a blood covenant at the same time. Okay? So it says the anointed one will be cut off and will have nothing. The people of the ruler who will come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. Now, after Jesus Christ died on the cross, what happened to the temple in 70 AD? It was destroyed and it was burnt down, right? So after he died, the temple was destroyed. So every Jewish person should know, wow, Jesus died. And then the Bible said, right after he dies, the temple's going to be destroyed. And it happened that way. So why don't Jews see that simplicity and just believe in Jesus? Blinded. They're blinded for our behalf. Okay, don't be bad at the Jews. God blinded them so that they won't accept Jesus, so that they will say, crucify him so that you can benefit. Okay, God chose them to do this. Okay, that's why they're the chosen people. Okay, so understand this. Let's continue on. Okay. The people of the ruler who will come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end will come like a flood. War will continue to the end. Desolations have been decreed. He will confirm a covenant with the many for 1 7. Okay. So for 1 7-year period, he's going to confirm a covenant with the many, not the few. I want everyone to understand that, because especially people who are thinking that Donald Trump's little covenant with a few is the peace plan. That's not it. That was the beginning of what is going to be it, but that was not it, okay? But you can see the process happening. Like, why all of a sudden they're trying to get this peace plan and they're getting Arabic nations to agree to a peace plan right at the end of this time period, okay? Because it's about to happen and God is setting everything up. Remember, everything has to be set up. And we're gonna go through that, okay? Hold up, here we go. He will confirm a covenant with the many for 1:7. In the middle of the seven, he will put an end to sin. He will put an end to sacrifice and offering. Now, they can't do sacrifices and offerings unless they have a temple. So that means a temple is going to be built. And it says, and on the wings of the temple, he will set up an abomination that causes desolation until the end is decreed, is poured out on him, which means that the Antichrist is going to go in the temple. He's going to sit down in the Kadosh Kadoshim. You know what that is? That's where God's supposed to sit. The Antichrist is going to go in there and sit there and declare to the world that he's God. That's when the Jews are going to say, too much. That will be the middle of the tribulation. You understand? So God has already prophesied that these things are coming. Now, let's talk about some things common sense wise, okay? So it says 77s are decreed for your people. 77s is 490. But he says 7 plus 62, that'll be 69 of the sevens, equals 483. And when you get to the 483, Jesus, the Messiah, the King, is going to be killed, is going to be murdered. So that was for, what happened to the last 7 years? Has it been 7 years since Jesus Christ died on the cross? Yes, so what happened to the 7 years? It's the same thing that happens in all the history of Israel. When they're in disobedience, God goes, time out. You ever watching basketball? Now, they don't keep the clock running when they call time out, right? They go, time out. We're not dealing with you right now. We got other things to deal with. So Christ is letting them know, I'm going to deal with that, with the Gentile nations right now. I'm going to make sure that they receive the gospel and they get saved. I'll get back to your last 7 years later because of your disobedience. And what was their disobedience? We don't want you to be our Messiah. So they crucified Christ. So therefore God said, time out. I'll give you your 7 years back later. Now, Drea and them were, I heard them over talking this morning about the 7 years of famine. That was just a typology of this coming 7 years that's coming, okay? Because the 7 years of a terrible time is coming on the world. And guess who the 7 years belong to? Who was God talking to when he said seven sevens are for your people? Daniel, the Jews. So these 7 years belong to Israel. So that means it does not belong to the church. You understand? The 7 years specifically belongs to Israel. But God says, time out. I'm going to deal with the Gentiles now. When I'm finished dealing with the Gentiles, I'll give you your 7 years, and then we'll finish up there, okay? So, since Jesus Christ died on the cross, this 7 years remains waiting for the nation of Israel. What has to happen before God can continue the 7 years? The Gentiles got to get going. You guys get out. That means God has to rapture you out, get you out of the world. Now I'm going to go and deal with Israel. But the Gentile and the church and all that stuff, that's done. Grace, done. You understand? That's done. Get out of the world, go to heaven, go meet your husband, Jesus Christ, your King. Go meet him, plan the wedding, do the crowning ceremony, but do it in heaven, because I don't have time for you now. I have to get back to dealing with Israel and their 7 years, okay? Now, go back to Daniel chapter 25 so we can understand something about how God planned this beautiful thing, okay? In Daniel chapter 9, and we're in verse 25, it says, know and understand this, from the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the anointed one comes. Now, listen, from the decree. That means there was a decree determined that Israel can rebuild the land. Go back to the book of Nehemiah. Mine's already marked, so I'm gonna give you time to find Nehemiah. It's one of those books. Like, I can't find it. Hallelujah. I'll be fighting not to tell jokes. I'm going to get delivered when I go to heaven. So I had a good one. And the Holy Spirit is like, be quiet. Okay. Okay, are you in Nehemiah chapter 2? Now, listen to this in the beginning, because this is the most important thing. It says, in the month of Nisan, in the 12th year of King Artaxerxes. What month was it? Nisan. Wow, they're starting the count. Because it says this is going to be, from this time, is going to be the count all the way to when Jesus Christ gets crucified on the cross. It starts here. So if it starts here, that means it has to start where? In the month of Nisan. Because he gets crucified when? In the month of Nisan. Okay, so he's going to start the count here. And he says, in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was brought for him, I took the wine and gave it to the king. I had not been sad in his presence before. So the king asked me, why does your face look so sad when you are not ill? This can be nothing but sadness of heart. I was very afraid, but I said to the king, may the king live forever. Why should my face not look sad when the city where my fathers are buried lies in ruin and its gates have been destroyed by fire? The king said to me, he says, what is it you want? Then I prayed to God of heaven. I answered the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, let him send me to the city of Judah where my fathers are buried so that I can rebuild it. That's Daniel chapter 9, verse 25, right? Okay, so the king with the queen sitting beside him asked me, how long will your journey take and when will you get back? It pleased the king to send me, and so I set a time. I also said to him, if it pleases the king, may I have a letter to the governor of Trans-Euphrates so that they will provide me a safe conduct until I arrive in Judah. And may I have a letter of Asaph, a keeper of king's forest, so he will give me timber to make the beams for the gates of the citadel, by the temple, for the city wall, and for the residence, I will occupy. And because his gracious hand of God was upon me, the king granted me what? The decree. So I went to the governor of Trans-Euphrates and gave the decree to him. So he gives the letter to the Trans-Euphrates so that they can give them the land to begin rebuilding the city. And Daniel says, that is the beginning of the count. Okay? That is the beginning of the count. I was supposed to bring a book I was going to show you. It's called The Coming Prince. And it counts from the time of this king to the time of Jesus Christ, exactly every day, not the years, it counts how many days it would have took. I think it's 173,880 days it would be from that time for Jesus to die on the cross for that prophecy to be fulfilled. So he did this big study to see if it was exactly the amount of days. And it all measured out to be exactly 173,880 days. The exact amount of 483 years, counting 360 days. Okay? So if you count 360-day years for 483 years, it comes out to the exact amount of time from the time he got the decree to the time he died on the cross. And so God made sure that it happened exactly in the number that he said. So these are the things that I'm trying to explain to you that God is doing and the world is not paying attention, okay? But no one could have stopped Jesus Christ from going to the cross. Do you understand that? The Bible says it was his passion. He set the whole day up. You understand? He set the day up so that it would happen exactly the way he did. Now, how would he set the day up? Let's go to Exodus chapter 12 so we can see how he's going to set the day up. Here we go. Okay, here we are. Exodus chapter 12. Now we're going to see something. Nisan used to be the seventh day of the month, right? But God says this. He says, the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, this month is to be for you the first month of the year. Tell the whole community of Israel on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one. It says one for each household. So on the 10th day of Nisan, everybody has to go out and get a lamb. 4 days later, it says, take care of the lambs until the 14th day of the month, when all the people of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. So he says, go out on the 10th and get a lamb, but 4 days later, at twilight, kill the lamb, roast it, do whatever you need, right? And it says he gives them instructions concerning the lamb. So now, this is all a prophecy about Jesus Christ, right? Because he's going to enter into Jerusalem when? On the 10th of Nisan. 4 days later, they're going to crucify him. But they're not going to crucify him in the morning. They're going to crucify him at twilight because why? Because it has to be in accordance to prophecy. Okay? That's why the king, King Artaxerxes, started the decree in Nisan because he was fulfilling 483 years of prophecy that had to be done in Nisan. Okay? Wow. See, I get excited more than you guys. Okay, so we're going to go to the book of John. I think this is when I get to start preaching. I get to preach now a little bit. Okay. If you're in the book of John, go to chapter 12, the Gospel of John. Okay. Now listen what it says here. 6 days before Passover. What day is Passover? What day is Passover? Let's make sure we all know. Nisan 14th is Passover. What's so great about that day for Jesus? Well, not so great about that day for Jesus. If you're looking at it from our side, right, this is the day he's going to die. Okay? So Jesus knows, like, he's getting closer. This is 6 days before the day he's going to die. So here it says, 6 days before Passover, Jesus arrived in Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here, a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, expensive, and she poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped it with her hair, and the house was filled with fragrance of the perfume. Now, that's, of course, you get into the whole thing with Judas going, hey, why'd you waste that? We could have sold that and got money so I could get a new car. So, because Judas was a mess, right? So, but this is 6 days before the 14th of Nisan. Now, when I say 6 days, I want you to, this is why I don't know the day and the hour, because I don't know, they start their days in the evening. So if I start my day in the evening, when I wake up, it's the 8th. But when I, by the time I have dinner, it's the 9th.
Right.
That's how it is in Israel. You realize that? So you like, you wake up in the morning and you say, okay, we have breakfast, we had lunch, it's time for dinner. Well, by the time it's dinner, it's not even the same day anymore.
Right.
You know what I mean? Because it's like going from twilight to the next day. So now the sun's gone down. So when the sun went down, it's now the next day. So they give it another number. So this is 6 days. It's on the 9th or the 8th and 9th of Nisan. Okay? Let's go to verse 12. Let's go to verse 12. In the same chapter, it says the next day a great crowd had come for the feast, heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, Hosanna. What does Hosanna mean? Come now and save. Jesus is about to come into Jerusalem. They're getting palm branches. They're getting ready to welcome him in, because remember, they had this dinner for Jesus when he got his, when she put all of the fragrance on him. They had this big dinner for Jesus because he had raised Lazarus from the dead. Everybody heard about it. And everybody's like, he did what? He raised who? And then like he's walking around now. They said some people came to the house just to see Lazarus. They wanted to see somebody who was dead and Jesus raised them, right? So because of that, all these people were now believing that he was the Messiah. So now it's the 10th day of Nisan and they all get palm branches and they're waiting to welcome him in as their new king. So here's how it goes. So they're singing Hosanna, mean come save now. And it says, blessed is he, Baruch Abba B'Shem Adonai, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel, they're saying. Jesus, it said, Jesus found a donkey and sat upon it, as it is written. Do not be afraid, O daughter of Zion. See, your king is coming to you, seated on the donkey's coat, or on a donkey. That is in Zechariah 9:9. It's a prophecy that when their Messiah comes, he's going to come seated on a donkey and he's going to ride into Jerusalem on the 10th of Nisan. It's the 10th of Nisan. This is the day that that fulfills the 483 years. It's the 14th of, it's the 10th of Nisan. So now on this day, that fulfilled the 483 years, meaning up to the day. Now something else has to happen 4 days later. So Jesus is there. I have to read this portion in verse 16. It says, at first the disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that he had done these things to them. So after Jesus resurrected, they realized all this stuff had been prophesied. We could have known this if we would have looked at the prophecies. That's what I'm trying to tell you guys about next month. If we would, if the whole world would look at prophecies, the whole world would be scared about next month. If they looked at prophecy, because they would realize, oh my God, this is the day. This is the day God prophesied about. This is the year God prophesied about. This is the day God prophesied about. They don't know that. I'm telling you because God told me. And if I was a fool, I would keep it quiet. But I'm trying to tell you that this is the day that God has prophesied. The 120th year after the 6,000, the 120th year in the month of Heshvan, the flood begins, okay? So I'm telling you the date that God has already set, okay? So They didn't know that Jesus was fulfilling prophecy when he came in there on the donkey, but it was already prophesied that he would come. Now, let me get over to this part. In chapter 12 still, in verse 23, it says, Jesus replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds." This is what Jesus was looking forward to. You understand? Jesus was looking forward to being the one who dies and goes in the ground so that he can produce many. Okay? If you have one seed, it's only a seed. But if that seed is planted in the ground and grows an orange tree, now you have many. You understand? And this is what Jesus was looking forward to, producing many by him being put in the ground. So let's go to, chapter 13. Let's go to chapter 13, verse 1. It was just before Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave the world and to go to the Father. Oh, having loved his own, okay, having loved his own who were in the world. And now to show them the full extent of his love. So now Jesus knows that it's his time, and it's his time to leave the world and go back to the Father. Where's the water at? Now watch. See, I can't even do it. I was supposed to do an example for you today and I messed up. But I'm going to explain it to you. This is what the Lord told me to do. You see this water? Okay, say this water is God. Everything in here, the water is God. If I wanted to send some of this to earth, right? And I would pour some of me inside of another glass, and I would send that glass to earth, right? But that glass looks like the people that live there, right? So everybody that sees that glass doesn't realize the living water from God lives inside that glass. So you'll say, that glass will come to you and say, "Oh, I came from God, I'm God's son." And that glass will even say, "A matter of fact, I am God." And you'll go, "You can't be God. You can't be the great water that lives in the sky." And he says, "The water that lives in the sky lives inside of me." And you would be like trying to figure out, how is this person that looks like us trying to say that God is living inside of him? Because you don't understand that water can be more than one place at one time, right? And God is the living water, okay? So Jesus Christ is on earth. He has the living water living inside of him. Now, if the living water pours inside of Jesus, that means he can't be in heaven no more?
No.
Because, you know, I can drink water here, but there's water in China right now.
Yep.
You know it's the same water? You understand? There's no difference in the water.
Right.
Okay, I don't care how they package it up. It's water.
Right.
All right? $12 for this one. It's water. You understand? So the same water, the living water that's in heaven, God poured into a vessel and sent the vessel to earth, and that vessel had living water. So was water still in heaven?
Yes.
Can God be in more than one place at one time? Can water be in more than one place at one time? Thank you. So God is in heaven. And now the water that's on the earth in a human vessel is praying to the water that's in heaven and saying, "Father," he's like, "What? If you're God, then how can you, if God is in you and you're God, how can you be praying to the water in heaven? You can't be God. You don't understand life. That's why."
Right.
Okay? But Jesus Christ was God on earth. Okay? He was the living water, a human vessel, walking around amongst us, declaring to you that he is God. But now he knows it's time for me to go back up there and pour back into the big jar and be with God again.
Right.
You understand? Because when you get to heaven, don't look for two glasses of water. There's only one God, I'm telling you right now, okay? When you get there, there's one throne, there's one God, okay? He's going to go back to God. Now, he's promising us, once he goes back to God, he's going to send some of that God water to everybody that believes in him. So now, all of us who believe in Jesus, like when you guys accepted Jesus Christ, you don't know it, but in heaven, God saw, the angel saw God pour a little of his self into you. Yeah. So you got the Holy Spirit living inside of you. And only people that know it is everybody in heaven, God, and every angel and every demon that lives on the earth. That when they, when you enter the room, they go, he's got water in him. You can't mess with that one, right? Because you don't see yourself. You just see yourself as a vessel. God sees you as a vessel with the same water that he poured into Jesus living in you. Okay, so you've got some authority in the name of Jesus while you're living on earth. So this is why God wants us to live in accordance to who we are. We have never been this person before. Okay,
man.
Praise God. Good Thank Lord. You for helping me with that, Lord. Now, in John chapter 14, Jesus says this. And now, remember, this is something that is said to every bride for 2,000 years. Where when we read this, this sounds so new to us. If a Jew reads this, they go, well, will you look at that? I let a Jewish guy read this. He says, they say that every year when somebody's getting married. What is this? He's like, because first of all, he read Matthew and he goes, wait, Jesus was Jewish? I say, yeah, because they had never read Matthew.
Right.
Matthew's whole lineage comes from the Jewish line all the way to Jesus, right? So it's the first time, but then when he reads this, he goes, wait a minute. He says, this is what they say a groom says to his bride every year, every time that he's going to get married. Watch this. Me and Drew are getting ready to get married. I'm going to go away, right? I say, do not let your heart be troubled, my love. Trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. So this is something that's stated from every groom to a bride. Once she agrees to marry him, they take a bottle of wine. She sips a little. He sips a little. And guess what else he says? I will not drink again from this vine until I see you in my Father's house.
That's what Jesus
said. That's what every bridegroom says this in Israel every year. So when they hear this, they're going, this guy's talking about a wedding. So then he goes, oh, and by the way, now once you get, she accepts the invitation, you know what the next thing you have to do? You have to go back to your Father's house and build a place for her before you come and bring. You can't just bring her there. You got to go build a house. And when you finish building the house, then you go get your bride. And your Father says, okay, the house is finished. You can go get your bride. So now he's quoting this thing. He's saying, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. But he uses the word, he says, I am going to prepare a place for you and I'm going to come back. And he says, perilambano you, which means to take, rapture you as a friend or a companion. So he's coming back to take you to be where he is. This is what happens. So Jesus says that. Let's go to verse 15, chapter 14, verse 15. Now he gives them this warning because remember, he's about to die. So he's giving them instructions. He knows he's going to die, but he knows he's coming back. It's the 14th of Nisan, and he knows later that day, Judas will be back because right after he took the bread, he left. So now he's giving them all this instruction at this time. Then it says in verse 15, if you love me, you will obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you. That's the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth. So God's going to pour his water into you. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me because I live. You will also live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father and you are in me and I am in you. You hear that? Does that sound like a whole lot of water getting poured into different people? What is God doing? He's multiplying the kingdom. He's giving birth to a lot of people who are now going to have his Spirit. Okay? Now, but what does it say here? What's the instruction? It says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. It says, if you love me, you will obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another Spirit. But if you love him, what do you have to do? Keep his commandments. Okay? Now, the epistle of John says, this is how I'll know that you love me, if you keep my commandments. Okay? And I'm saying that because of this. The commandments are not any different from what they were in the Old Testament. And what I mean by that is, in the Old Testament, they had a set up process by the law to stay in relationship with God, okay? It was a process that God set up for them because God knew they were not perfect. So God said, now that I've given you my 10 commandments or my 613 commandments, now I'm going to give you a way to stay close to me, even though you're not going to be perfect. And it's called a carbon offering. All the offers are called carbon. Know what carbon means? To draw you near. Okay? So if you sin, what are you doing? You're pulling away from God. But God says, I'm going to give you a way so you can always stay near to me. And so he said, in the Old Testament, if you sin, you can bring this animal and sacrifice it, and then your sins will be forgiven, and then you'll be back in relationship with me. And if you do this sin, you can bring this animal, and then you can come back in relationship with me. They're called carbons to keep close to me, because I know you're not going to be perfect, so I'm setting up a way for you to stay in relationship. So now nothing has changed. Where are all the sacrifices now? On your mouth. If you should sin, God, the scripture says, all your sacrifices are now on your mouth. If you sin, you can repent. Yeah. It is the gift from God to all human beings who believe in Jesus, okay? But to sin and not repent, that means that you've driven yourself away from God and you didn't use what was given to you to remend the relationship and bring you back to God. So a person who sins and stops repenting is basically going further and further away from God because you've never used the gift to stay within the structure of having a relationship. Yes. The structure is, if you sin, I've created a carbon. Jesus is called a carbon offering. He's the one that's going to tear down the perdition of wall and to bring you near and to bring you close to God so that you can always be in that way. Even if you, now, 2 John, 1 John 2, it says, my little children, I wish that you would not sin. But if anyone does, you have an advocate standing next to God in heaven. And he is the propitiation for your sins. That means he is the one that's going to be able to bring you back and forgive you of your sins, right? And he says, so if you sin, you have someone in heaven always pleading his blood to forgive you. But what do you have to do? The first chapter says, confess your sins, and he is just to forgive you of your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. That is the process. There is no new process. There is no such thing as once saved, always saved. It's once saved, get in the process and stay in the process. If you should sin, you can come back. If you haven't sinned, we're cool. But if you should sin, I provided something so we can always stay in relationship. Yes. And every relationship should be like that. Mm-hmm. You mess up, you better say you're sorry.
Right.
That was wedding, that was marriage counseling. That was marriage counseling right there. You mess up, learn how to apologize. Nothing wrong with apologizing. Amen. It's a beautiful thing.
Amen.
You become a Christian, you find out, God, this is pretty nice. I can do this.
Right.
And so it's a beautiful thing. You don't want to go do stuff on purpose. Like, I'll just say I'm sorry later. Because God says God is not mocked. That means you're not fooling me, right? So understand this. Now,
10 minutes, Pastor.
I preached this in a church one time in Ezekiel chapter 3. Let's go to Ezekiel chapter 3. I preached this in a church one time. And they told me you will never be back.
Ooh.
Pastor pulled me aside, said, what you preach today was for the Old Testament. And I'm telling you now, once a person has given their life to Christ, it doesn't matter what they do after that. They're born again, and therefore they are on their way to heaven. And he says, when you preach that, you preach the Old Testament. I went,
wow.
I mean, I was joking, but he got madder. I said, so you mean if I accept Christ, I can do all the sin I want and still go to heaven? He goes, well, see, you're just trying to be funny. No, I'm trying to tell you the truth. I'm trying to tell you what you're saying is not true, okay? Right. We have a system to stay in relationship,
Yeah. Okay?
God provided that for us on the cross. But this is what I was preaching on, okay? In Ezekiel chapter 3, and I'm going to start in verse 19. It says, but if you do not warn the wicked man, and he does not turn from his wickedness or from his evil ways, he will die for his sins, and you will have saved yourself. Okay? Now, it says again, when a righteous man turns from his righteousness and does evil, and I put a stumbling block before him, he will die. Since you did not warn him, he will die in his sins. The righteous things he did will not be remembered. And I will hold you accountable for his blood. But if you do warn the righteous man not to sin, and he does not sin, he will surely live because he took the warning, and you will have saved you and him and yourselves. So if you're my brother in Christ and you start sinning and I go, he's already saved, don't worry about it. Mm-hmm. But he's selling drugs. He's saved still because I was there when he said the confession, mm-hmm. Right? Oh my goodness, now he's not only selling drugs, he's cheating on his wife. Well, he's still always saved. He's still saved, right? He's just losing his way a little. But you don't go warn him and say, man, you need to stop sinning and repent and turn back to God. God says, you're going to be held responsible because you knew your brother was in sin and you didn't go and you didn't warn him. He says, you're responsible for this. And this is what I'm saying to us as Christians. We have to make sure that we stay within the system. And don't sweat yourself on the system. God made the system for you.
Right.
Don't cry about not being perfect, because God knew you were jacked up when he accepted you, right? You marry somebody and you know they're a smoker. You don't like, now you smoke cigarettes every day. You're going to yell them about smoking cigarettes every day? Or you're going to say, you know what, when I married you, I know you was addicted to nicotine.
Yep.
I just need you to be in the process of trying to quit.
In the process.
You understand? I'm going to help you. but be in the process of trying to quit. So God knows that you're not perfect when you come to him. What's he expecting for you? An honest relationship. What's an honest relationship? Pastor Ben, if I do something wrong to you, I'm going to come to you and repent. You know why? To make sure that that wrong thing that I did don't sever our relationship.
Yeah.
You understand?
Yeah.
I don't want this to sever our relationship, so now I'm going to repent. Yeah. This is just common sense what God gave to us.
Yeah.
And so to take that and say, no, Pastor Ben, me and Pastor Ben, I'm saved by grace with Pastor Ben. I can kick him, slap him, steal from him.
Wow.
And I'll never have to repent because I'm saved. Because Pastor Ben said, I'm saved by grace.
Yeah, boy.
See, I'm just trying to show you the stupidity of it, okay? It's not the gospel. And some guy put out a video this week, and people were sending it to me, and they was like, this guy, this is false. I said, thank you for acknowledging that it's false. But it's because you can't do that. The Lord did a lot to set up his day so that he would die on the 14th. So that he can resurrect on the 17th, so everything would be perfectly and in order. God set it up that Israel has a seven-year period, that in that seven-year time period, that Israel will get their 7 years back, but he says, I can't have a bunch of Gentiles hanging out on earth while I'm dealing with Israel. So I'm going to take my church out of the world, and Israel will get the 7 years back. That 7 years stands before us to begin on a specific date. So God had to set up Heshvan 17. You know how he set it up? First, he said, I'm going to teach that knucklehead football player how to count 6,000 years in the Bible. So when we get to 6,000 years, we'll know we're on the 6,000th year, the same as Noah was on his 600th birthday when it happened. And then I'm going to show him that I counted 120 years from 1901 to 2020. And then I'm going to show him that in the month of Heshvan is the day of the flood in the 120th year, in the 6,000th year, and everything is lined up perfect and ready for the church to leave. And you take this, and if you don't know that you're in a relationship that allows you to repent, you'll think that you can just continue doing what you do without going to God on your knees and saying, I was wrong for this. Help me to be delivered from this. You understand? I know you're not perfect. I'm going to help you to be delivered from that, okay? But it has to be a constant relationship.
Yes.
You understand?
Yes.
You can't stop what's about to happen. I want you guys to know the whole world, nobody, I don't care what they're trying to do, who they're going to elect for president, what type of chip they're trying to get ready. All of that stuff is of no concern to the rapture.
Right.
Okay? You can't stress yourself out enough about it because all your stress will be relieved at the rapture. Okay? So everything. Now, you say, well, I haven't lived yet. I haven't done this and I haven't done that. So.
Amen.
Because this is what I want your kids to do. I want you to say, you know what? We're going to visit my sister today. We're going to visit my sister today. So all you kids get in the car. He's like, you're just going to rapture us in the car? There was things we was planning to do today. Your kids start talking to you like, we was planning to go to the park and shoot marbles. Well, that's telling on our age.
Yeah.
But you have plans when you're a kid, right? But then when your parents say, get in the car, we're going here, what do?
Get in the car.
Get in the car. So guys are like, oh, you have plans. So?
Right.
As a matter of fact, my plans are better than your plans.
Right.
You understand?
Right.
My plans are better than your plans. Whatever you were going to do, it was nothing. Wait till I get you to where what I want for you, okay? Because you don't know real life yet.
That's right.
But you're about to find out because we are about a month away from the 17th of Heshvan. And I'm telling you, whether it happens in the evening of the 3rd or the eve of the 4th, it's going to happen. It's going to be the 17th of Heshvan in the 120th year. And people call me and they say, Pastor Sandy, don't say that, because if it doesn't happen, then people are going to say, you're a false prophet. I'm telling you what the Bible says. I want to tell everybody this. God has not come to me and said, Pastor Sandy, on the 17th of Heshvan, I'm going to start the judgment in the world. I want you to go forth and tell everybody. God has not told me that, okay? Because God don't speak to people like that. He spoke to one person like that in the whole Bible. Moses.
Scared of the devil.
Okay? And he talked to a crowd of Jews. They heard his voice and they said, Moses, can you tell God not to speak anymore? Because it's scary, right? God tells his, he says, he tells his prophets by what? By the word of God. I want you to look into the scriptures and to know what's going on. I'm telling you, I know what's going on. And I'm telling you, be prepared next month. Know God. Be in a relationship. Be repentant. If you haven't accepted Christ, accept him now. If you've accepted Christ, but you still got problems, keep repenting. Keep repenting because our God is gracious and quick to forgive. You understand? But be ready to go. Praise God.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Hallelujah.